Welcome to the latest episode of the Gospel Podcasts. These recordings are published weekly by the Christians that assemble at the Hospital Hill Gospel Hall in Dunfermline, Scotland. Be assured you are in our prayers, and we know that God will bless you for listening. Further information is provided at the end of this short podcast. I now pass you over to the latest message recently recorded at the Gospel Hall. Thank you.
Now, we're going to take our Bibles this afternoon. If you have a Bible, if you don't worry, just sit up and we'll try and read as clear as possible. We're going to turn firstly to the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis. And we're going to read together in chapter 6. Now, I intentionally gave out hymn number 7. Because I really think it fits in with what we're going to speak about this afternoon. We're going to speak about four great things that are found in the Word of God. Four great things that are found in the Word of God. And so we began our service this afternoon by reminding us of the truths of the great things He hath taught us and the great things He hath done. And it says, great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son, and so on. And so we're going to say a little this afternoon very clearly and very simply about four great things that we find in the Word of God. Now, when God speaks about great, it's not like how we would refer to great. I mean, there are many great things in this world. You go down to the city of London and you might view Buckingham Palace, and it is a great building. There is no doubt about it. I mean, it just takes the breath away. I think just on our own doorstep, every time I cross over the Firth of Forth on the railway over the Cantilever Bridge. Now, you remember that way back in the day, there was no internet, there was no Google. They couldn't just pick up a phone and think, right, how far is it down and dimensions, etc., etc., etc. And when I cross that bridge in the train frequently, I'm just left in awe and wonder at the greatness and the vastness of this wonderful piece of engineering. When the Queen's Ferry crossing was almost complete, we sat in the car one night and we watched as they added the last piece of the jigsaw to the Queen's Ferry crossing. We watched as they brought the piece up in the crane. And there was millimetres to spare on either side, and it was great to watch it. And it was, again, another piece of great engineering. You think of man going to the moon in 1969 and Armstrong setting his foot upon the moon for the very first time. That too was wonderful and great. But the greatness of man pales into insignificance when we think of the greatness of what is recorded in the Word of God. And so when we come to Genesis chapter 6, we read these words in verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. Verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart, and the Lord said, I will destroy man. And we know the rest of the story is to do with Noah and the ark, and how that Noah built the ark to the saving of those who went into the ark, and God brought about judgment upon the earth, and the rain fell for 40 days and 40 nights, and those who did not go into the ark were lost, were perished. But when we come to verse 5, it says there that God saw that the wickedness of man was great. There was great wickedness. Here were a people, right at the very beginning of time, as we know it, upon earth, and they were sinners. They were those who had turned their back upon God and upon his laws, even way back in the very beginning of time. You see, sometimes we think that the wickedness of this world is something that is new. It's far from new. There has been wickedness right down through generations succeeding generations. I wasn't around at the time of the First or even Second World War. But you think of man's wickedness towards man, man's hatred towards human man. You think of the gas chambers of the Second World War and so on. It fills you with horror. But it happened. And why did it happen? Because of the wickedness of man. Listen to what the Bible says, that the every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It's perpetual. The evilness that is in the heart of man is not sporadic, but it's continually. It's continuous. It's perpetual. It's always happening, isn't it? We sin. Why do we sin? We sin because we're sinners. We sin because within us we have a DNA that causes us to sin, to do that which is foreign to the laws of the Word of God, and dare I say, foreign to society, to the laws of society. Listen to the words of the commandment, thou shalt not kill. There's killing everywhere. Thou shalt not commit adultery, and so on, and all these different sins that God had produced commandments, and in each and every one of them, they're broken. Why? Because of the evil. Because of our hearts. Because we sin continually. And as God, way back in the very beginning of time, he looked upon a people that his hands had created, and he looked upon them, and it grieved him that he had ever made man at all. He says it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him in his heart, for he saw that the wickedness of man was great in all the earth. And that's where we are today. The wickedness of man is great in all the earth. Scotland. Dunfermline. Bring it closer to home. Every day there is committed in Dunfermline a crime. Why is that? Because of the wickedness of the heart of man. There is abuse. Why? Because of the wickedness of the heart of man. Crime is on the increase. Why? Because of the wickedness of the heart of man. Muggings take place. Murders take place. And they'll look for answers. There'll be background reports on the individual to see what has caused it. Well, it's plain and simple. The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked, the word of God says, and who can know it? And so in the days of Noah, in the very beginning of time, we read these words, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in all the earth. Now, if that's all that we had to tell you this afternoon, then it wouldn't really be a gospel message, would it? Because after all, the meaning of the word gospel is good news. And if all that we had to tell you today was just about the wickedness of the heart of man, then that wouldn't be good news. But when I come to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, here I read about good news. And here I read about a second great that is in the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 says this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And so the Hebrew writer says this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, the Hebrew writer could have written it like this, how shall we escape if we neglect salvation? And there would be nothing wrong with that. But the emphasis that the Hebrew writer puts on it is this, that it's not just salvation, but it's great salvation. Why is it great salvation? Because it can meet the need of everyone. It's not categorized. It's not just for young people at the expense of old, or old at the expense of young, or for the rich or for the poor. It's for everyone. For all have sinned, the word of God says. And so by this, that all have sinned, all of us need this great salvation. Now listen to the words of the writer. How shall we escape if we neglect? What does it mean to neglect? It means to put off. You wouldn't, listen, if you had an illness in your body, you wouldn't neglect your health, would you? I mean, if there's something wrong with us, we generally would seek out a doctor to find a cure for the illness. If you have toothache, you know, you wouldn't neglect a dentist, would you? Even though you might not want to be there, but there's nothing worse, I don't think, than toothache. And you wouldn't neglect the dentist because you have toothache. And if the bank manager were to phone you and say, look, you've gone into arrears on your payments or whatever it might be, you wouldn't neglect your wealth, would you? So you wouldn't neglect your health, and you wouldn't neglect even growing up as young people, boys, girls, into adulthood, going through education. You wouldn't neglect your education because it's going to stand you in good stead for the future. So why then do we neglect our soul? Why do we neglect this great salvation? And it's great. Let me tell you why this salvation is great. Because it cost God the death of his son. That's why it's great salvation. It cost God his son. You know, the story, we might have heard it from the Old Testament in the Sunday school or Bible class of Abraham and Isaac, a father and son that went up yonder a mountain, and God was going to test Abraham in his faith. And he was going to take his only son Isaac, and he was going to lay him on an altar, and he was going to give up Isaac in response to what God had demanded of him. But there was a ram, an animal caught in the thicket, that spared the life of Isaac. But at Calvary, there was no ram caught in the thicket. There was no substitute for Christ. It was Christ and Christ alone. Christ gave himself for you. We thought this morning in our ministry of the words of Galatians 2 and 20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You thought about that? Have you thought today that God loves you? And that he gave his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for you? I mean, I think that's staggering language. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You might think, well, I'm not loved. Nobody loves me. I don't seem to get love, but God loves you. And God loved you and me enough to send his son to die at Calvary and procure for you and I great salvation. Now, you're not going to neglect it, are you? You know, if I could pull back a canvas and let you see into the very bowels of hell, you'll see thousands upon thousands upon thousands, in fact, millions upon millions of people over the years that have neglected the great salvation. And through the preaching of the gospel, and through the preaching of this great salvation, you know what comes from the preaching of great salvation? Well, we're going to see it in chapter 8 of the book of the Acts. For in chapter 8 of the book of the Acts, we read concerning Saul, the man who would later become Paul. And he was going into houses, and he was healing men and women and committing them to prison. But in the same chapter, we're introduced to a man called Philip, who was an evangelist, a preacher of the gospel, and he was in Samaria. And it says in the city of Samaria that Philip preached Christ unto them, just as we are preaching Christ today. And the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And it says in verse 8 this, and there was great joy in that city. It wasn't just joy, there was great joy. God was working. And as And as Philip preached this so great salvation, people responded. People heard, and people saw, and they listened to the preaching of the gospel, and they responded to the message of the gospel. And Paul and Philip, rather, and in Samaria, that great city where Philip was preaching, the word of God says this, and there was great joy in that city. Great joy in that city. I tell you, there would be great joy in the hall here in Dunfermline if somebody came to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. It wouldn't just be joy, there would be great joy. And let me add this, not only great joy in the assembly here, but great joy in heaven over a sinner that repenteth. So what did they do in Samaria? They heard and they responded. When I hear a message, I can do one of two things with a message. I either accept the message or I reject the message. In Samaria, they accepted the message and there was great joy in the city. Wouldn't it be wonderful in the Gospel Hall in Dunfermline here on the 27th of the month, the 27th of July, if somebody just was to respond, hear the message and respond to the message and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And if there was great joy in Samaria, there would be great joy in Dunfermline and great joy in heaven alike over a sinner that repenteth. But what if we neglect that great salvation that the Hebrew writer spoke about? Well, when we come to the last book in the Bible, not now the first, we've dealt with the first book in the Bible, we're dealing now with the last book in the Bible. And John is given a revelation of future things. And he says in chapter 20, verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it." Who sat on it? God sat on it. "From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." A great white throne. God is the judge. And the unrepentant sinner is standing on the other side of the bar. And God looks. And the books were opened. And you're going to be judged for your life's work. And you're going to be judged for what you have done with God's Son. And the word of God says, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The second death. Eternally banished from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. No place in heaven. Too late when you stand before the great white throne to accept then that you're a sinner and you need a saviour. Too late. Too late. The end has come. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I find these words tragic. I find these words solemn. I find these words, they make the hair on the back of my neck stand up. "And whosoever was not found written." The opportunity to get right with God is now. The word of God says, "Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time." And so we thought of four great things in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 6, God looked down and saw great wickedness. But he didn't leave it there. God sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world so that we might have great salvation. And in response to that, if we accept the preaching that Christ died for me, that he died on the cross for me, if I accept that I'm a sinner and Christ died for me, I can have that salvation that came to the city of Samaria, for there was great joy in that city. There would be great joy in the meeting here this afternoon. If somebody was just to say, "Listen, I'm a sinner, and I've just taken Christ as my Saviour." And then you don't need to fear the great white throne, for the great white throne is reserved for those who have neglected so great salvation, who have rejected the message of the gospel, who have rejected the person of Christ. They'll stand before the great white throne. I thank God that I'll never stand before the great white throne. I'll never be part of the congregation that are going to stand before the great white throne. You know, you say, who's there? Well, if you go into chapter 21 and verse 8, you read there a category of the people that will stand before the great white throne. Listen to them. Listen to who's going to be there. The fearful, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. And all these individuals, you say, well, quite rightly so, a murderer. Well, he's going to stand before the great white throne. Well, if he stands before the great white throne as an unconfessed sinner, yes, he will stand there. But listen, I miss one out. What does it say? But the fearful and the unbelieving. The unbelieving. Those who have neglected the message of the gospel. Those who die as unbelievers will stand in that day at the great white throne. You say, I don't want to stand at the great white throne. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be part of that vast company. So how do I go about it? Well, the question was posed many, many years ago. What must I do to be saved? And the answer then is the answer today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Shall we pray?
Thank you once again for taking the time to listen to this, the latest episode in the Gospel Podcast series. We trust that God will bless you for listening. And if you've not already done so, that you would take this opportunity to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the eternal salvation of your precious soul. If you would like further information, or indeed a free personal copy of God's Word, the Bible, you're welcome to contact us. Full contact details can be found on our website, www.hospitalhillgospelhall.org. May God bless you, and goodbye for now.